And we're going to talk this morning about freedom, so let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Father, we're grateful to you for calling us here. And as we said during communion, we know we're broken, we know we're sinners, we know we need your love and your mercy, and that's what we're here to proclaim. And as we talk this morning about freedom and what we're free from and what we're free to, I pray, Father, that you would make your word clear to us, that you'd get the preach out of the way, that you get anything that would distract us from you out of the way. And I pray, Lord, this morning that we'd hear from your word, that it would speak to us as we read these words. They again would speak to us power. They'd speak words of hope. They'd speak of your grace and your love and your mercy. And so we give this time to you, waiting on you and expecting for you to act in a powerful way. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Well, I want to begin by thinking about freedom and the fact that freedom is something that we're not always aware of until we lack it. In fact, I've got a quote I'm going to have us think about for a second, and we're going to talk about freedom. This is from a guy named Boris Yeltsin. Does anybody know who Boris Yeltsin was? Bill? Well, close. The head of
Russia,
yes. So right after the Soviet Union fell apart, he was, I think he was mayor of Moscow at one point, but then he got elected president of Russia. And he said this: we don't appreciate what we have until it's gone. He says, freedom is like that. It's like air. When you have it, you don't notice it. Yesterday, actually 2 days ago, at drill with the Army, we got issued our gas masks for deployment. And Mom asked, why do you have gas masks? Well, we have them whenever we deploy. So don't anybody worry and like, okay, they're handing out gas masks in the Army, we're all going to die. That's just something before we deploy, they hand out. And one of the things we do is we breathe normally through the mask, and then you cover the outlets, and you know if it's sealed, because when you breathe in, there's no air, okay? I see nods going around. Like, people have been in the military, yeah, we did that. And we didn't do the gas chamber, but when you have something like freedom or like air, you don't really notice it. And then when it's gone, you know it's not there. And freedom is one of those things, as Yeltsin makes the case, that when you have it, you don't know you have it until it's gone. For example, I feel for you teachers. You know what they can't do when they have kids? They can't leave, right? You don't get to go to the bathroom. You know, if you have to go during the period, guess what? You don't get to. Maybe there's a co-teacher nearby, but for the most part, most teachers tell me we just have to kind of wait until we don't wait. And you may have like 2 minutes between classes, you may have 5 minutes, and you may have to wait until your break. But some of you know what I'm talking about as teachers. Some of you recognize this from your jobs. There are certain limitations placed upon you, no matter your line of work, but some of them, they're more profound, and you notice that lack of freedom even more. Now, in the case of the Galatians, they had found freedom in Christ, right? But they need to be reminded of how precious that freedom was. And as we'll talk about this morning, they were in danger of losing that freedom. The case Paul has been laying out in the first four chapters of Galatians is that the law, in its case, as Tracy said, we're talking about circumcision, but that's just one issue. That's just a stand-in for the law. They were being told, well, to be a real Christian, you have to be circumcised. And Paul was using that issue as a stand-in for the whole law. If your religion is law-based, you've given up the freedom we have in Christ. And so we talked about last week, the law is comparable to slavery, and Christ is comparable to and is, in fact, freedom. Last week, we read about at the end of chapter 4, we read about that comparison made between a couple of Old Testament figures, Hagar and Sarah, one representing slavery, one representing freedom. And so as Christians, Paul makes the case, we're free. Our faith is free. And he's making the case that there are those, and the same thing is true today, there are those who, from a religious perspective, want to re-enslave us. And some level, we're comfortable with that kind of religion. We're comfortable with being told where to go, what to do, how to think, and how to think it. We want to be told, just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Tell me how to make God happy, and I'll do those things to make God happy. And Paul reminds us in the first verse, and I love verse 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. We're set free for freedom. For freedom Christ has set you free. Now, freedom is an interesting concept. What does he mean by freedom? What kind of freedom? And freedom to do what? And freedom from what? What is he talking about? Because freedom in a vacuum, it doesn't mean anything. You know, if we just say, well, I'm free. I've got freedom. Well, what does that mean? Freedom to do what? You see, an immature understanding of freedom looks at freedom as I can do whatever I want. In our nation, there are plenty of things you are free to do that you ought not do. Amen? I'm not going to use examples. You can think of them. But there are things that, yeah, that's legal. You are free to go there and do that and eat that or drink that or whatever. But that doesn't mean you should. So freedom to do something doesn't mean you ought to. Just because you're free doesn't mean that you should do whatever you want. In fact, that understanding of freedom really kind of goes against accountability. We're not talking about a freedom from doing right and wrong. We're not talking about a freedom from morality. But we're talking from a very particular expression of religious lack of freedom, religious law. And that's the first part of this. We are free from the law. Now, as I've said almost every week, don't take that out of context. Freedom from the law does not mean freedom from morality. Okay? Those are two different things. Freedom from the law doesn't mean you are free from any sense of morality. We're going to talk about the difference. In fact, with freedom, there is greater mobility, but there's also greater responsibility. It's a difference between not doing something for fear of getting caught versus not doing something because you choose to do different and better. We see this all the time with laws, right? Somebody can say, well, I'm not going to murder my neighbor because it's against the law. Well, that's good that they're not murdering the neighbor, but they should also not murder the neighbor because they don't want to kill their neighbor, right? Those are two very different things. Saying, I'm not going to do that because it's prohibited is not the same thing as saying, I'm not going to do it because it's wrong. Or, to put it in a positive light, I'm going to do that because it's the right thing to do. Not because somebody's telling me to do it. Not because I have a religious obligation that God will send me to hell if I don't do it. But because this is the right thing to do. And because I love God my Father. And because I love whether it be your parents or your teachers or the police or whatever. I mean, we can insert all kinds of different things. I'm going to do the right thing for the sake of doing the right thing. There is a different and more accountable and deeper kind of freedom there. Does it make sense where I'm going with that so far? So we've got freedom from the law, and we'll explain what that means kind of more in depth. But we're also free from sin. And like the law, this is a big hang-up if it's misunderstood. Christians are free from sin. Does that mean we don't sin? I dare you to raise your hand, but is there anybody here that doesn't sin? Okay, because if you actually don't sin, you're totally wasting your time. Like, you can leave right now. You know, it's 10:44. You can go get a good seat. You know, if you don't sin, and if there's anybody here who thinks I don't do the church thing and it's a bunch of holy rollers, oh no, we're not. I know you guys. We are not holy rollers. Like, we've got issues upon issues upon issues. So freedom from sin does not mean freedom from sinning. It does not mean that you're perfect in this life and that Christians no longer sin. But sin has an effect, and it is that from which we are free. We are free from the effects of sin because Christ died on the cross. I think about Romans chapter 6. I've got this up on the screen. I know it's a horrible slide. It does not follow the 6x6 principle that it should be like six words across. Got it. This is a terrible slide. Deal with it. I didn't want to click more than once. You can follow along in your Bibles. And by the way, I didn't mention this. We do have, for those who are visiting, we have all this online. If you've got the Holy Bible app, the YouVersion Holy Bible app, you can click on events. It's in the lower right-hand corner. And it will pull up our sermon notes. And you've got all these scripture readings in that. So if you see people on their phones, I'm sure they're not Facebooking. I want to believe they're in the YouVersion app. But you can read this in your Bibles up on the screen or online. Paul says this. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. It's kind of an interesting way of putting it. He says, when you were slaves of sin, you were not slaves to doing the right thing. That's basically what he's saying. You were free in regard to righteousness. You were free from doing the right thing when you were slaves of sin. He says, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Let me pause here for a second and reread that. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Does that resonate with anybody? Do you have things in your past that if we could see a videotape of your life, you'd go, let's skip over that part. Let's just fast forward through the 20s, you know, that decade, you know, I'd rather not see that. You know, 17 was a bad year, whatever. We all have things when we look back and go, man, I was a slave to that. And I'm ashamed of it. And by the way, if you hear that message in the back of your head, you're not good enough, you're garbage, you're nothing, you're to blame. That is not the voice of God. It's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you, you're not the only one to hear it. And part of the freedom that we have in Christ is the freedom to tell that voice to shut up. Not because you're holy, but because Christ does. And so we've all got past. And he says, for the end of those things, the point of those, the end result of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin. Now, if you have a paper Bible, I would underline set free from sin. You have been set free from sin. Do you still sin? Yeah, we should say yes. This is the point which is, yes, Chris, we still sin. Okay, but the Bible says you're set free from sin. So what Paul's talking about is talking about our standing or our being. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we've become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. It works this way. It's not that somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus can't do good things, because they can. But what produces the good works and the good fruit in your life now is the Holy Spirit living inside you. And those things don't save you. They are the result of being saved. Think about that. Those things don't save you. Doing good to your neighbor does not save you, but it is a result of knowing you are loved by God. And we're going to talk about the freedom too in just a moment. But I want to kind of get a foretaste that you are free to love, to live, to serve, because of what Christ has done. So he basically what he does in this passage, well, let me finish it. He says, the fruit that leads to fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And then the famous Bible verse, Romans 6:23, says, for the wages, and what is a wage? It's something you earn. What you've earned is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he does this thing where he says, well, slavery to sin leads to shame, which leads to death. But we've got freedom from sin, which leads to life, eternal life. Sin leads to death. Christ leads to life. So you're set free from the law. And by law, I'm not talking about morality. I'm talking about relating to God via the law. You are set free from that. You do not relate to God based on following a list of rules. You relate to God based on Jesus Christ. And so you're free from the law and you're freed from sin. But freedom isn't just what we're free from. It's what we're free to. And I want us to think about that for a few minutes. First of all, we're free to love. I want you to think about this for a second. And as we think about this, I want you to have in mind somebody you know you don't love. You have those people. I guarantee you do. You're all refusing to make eye contact with me. You're looking up at the ceiling. You're like, you know, this is really uncomfortable, Chris. We don't want to do that. You have somebody you don't like. You have somebody you don't love. And see, here's the thing. Oftentimes, that is based on, well, who's in first place? We're jockeying for position at work, at school, and clubs. We're always jockeying for position. I see this in the Army, National Guard, you know, where it's who's on top, who's in first, who's got the highest rank. We're always jockeying for position. And in that mindset, it's hard to love people. Because if you love them, they might be better than you. And see, here's a reality. There are some people that are way better people than me. I've gotten an age where I realize there are just pastors that preach better. There are chaplains that do better chaplain things. And there are husbands that are better husbands. And there are parents that are much better parents than me. And you get to a point where if that's your mindset, you are free to love other people because you're not competing with them. If God's love for you is unconditional and grace-based, if God's love, and it is unconditional and grace-based, you don't have any reason not to love people to your left and right. Them being irritating is not good enough reason. Them cutting you off in traffic is not good enough reason. Them blocking your promotion at work is not good enough reason. If God loves you, then God loves them. Do you dare love somebody, or not love somebody, do you dare not love somebody that God loves. Because that person you've got in mind as somebody that challenges you, as somebody that frustrates you, as somebody you don't like and somebody you don't love, God loves them. And so, if God loves them, and he does, and if God loves you, then we're free to love them. If the ultimate goal as Christians is to make disciples, which means oftentimes converting people who are declared enemies of God, if the Bible tells us that God loves the world and loves those people that oppose him, do we have a right to not love them? We're called to love them. If life isn't a competition, we simply let God sort out and we love them anyways. So we're free to love. We're also free to serve. And this really gets to motivation. Believe it or not, this is not how FBC normally uses their gym. There are not chairs sitting out. There are not curtains. There are not instruments. There is not a table with a cross sitting out. There are people that set that up each Sunday. And in talking to them, I find out that a lot of them, they love doing it. Because they love you. They do this not out of fear of God or I'm going to set these stupid chairs up because, you know, Pastor Chris said to set them up. I hate this. They do it because they're excited to see you. And I am excited. I'm here every Sunday because I love you guys. I don't have to be here. In fact, there are many occupations where I'm going to be much more highly paid, right? I'm here, and I think many of you are here because we love each other. And that changes the perspective on serving. The people don't set up the curtains and the instruments and the chairs and the tables out front and do all that because they're afraid of God or, you know, somehow afraid of leadership or afraid of the pastors. They do it because they love you and they want to serve you. And that's the best kind of service. In some ways, they do it because they're excited to host you. You think about, and I know some of you are type A personalities and setting up for a party is the worst thing ever. I get it. But it's like setting up for a party. You're doing it because you're having friends over. And that's what we do in worship. We're free to serve because it isn't about religious brownie points. It's about how do I get to love the people around me. And we're free to live. I want you to think long and hard about this. You are in Christ. You are saved. You are going to heaven. Death is not the end. You can't impress God. He's already done the work. So you're free. And if you look at your life in that respect, if you understand that the worst thing from the worldly perspective that happens is you die. I know it's not the worst thing. Somebody's going to say, well, it's being paralyzed or drowning or, got it. Okay, we can sit and argue about the worst thing, but generally speaking, we consider dying the worst thing to happen. And if we understand that, no, we are created for a purpose, God loves us, and we're going to heaven, you're free to live. I don't know how many years you're going to have on earth, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, but you are free to live because the details of what happens after you die are set. You're good. So life becomes a gift from God to be used. How are you going to do that? I don't know how many days you have left. Months, years, I don't know how long you have left. But aren't you going to live? Do you want to sit around and be miserable because you're angry at yourself and you have regrets? Or do you want to say to God, I'm living the life you gave me. And from here on out, I'm going to do the best I can to love you and to love the people around me. Because I'm free. So how will you do that? Paul, in verse 4, then turns back. In verses 2 to 4 says, look, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. He says, testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. And again, if you've not read the Old Testament, Paul's saying, if you are saying you have to keep part of it, you need to keep the whole thing. You don't get to do the, well, I like the Ten Commandments, I don't like the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. You either keep it, hook, line, sinker, the whole thing, or you're a hypocrite. Well, I'm going to keep circumcision, but, you know, I really like bacon, so we'll throw away that not eating pig thing. I mean, I think that was a mistranslation. You got to keep the whole thing. If you go back to the law, Jesus does not help you. In fact, he says in verse 4, these are harsh words, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Paul's not pulling any punches here. Okay, you want the law? Fine. But there's no Jesus. If you want to justify yourself, then good luck. You better be perfect. You better do it 100%. You better never make mistakes. You better do everything right. Why would somebody go back to law? I think because there's something comfortable about being told what to do and where to do it. Even though you're a slave, in some ways it's more comfortable. I think about democracy. For those of us of a certain age, you know, the Soviet Union was a bad guy when we were growing up. In fact, if some of you remember, this is going way back. I was in like second grade. There was a movie, The Day After. I know some of you weren't alive, but do some of you remember The Day After? It was on regular TV, and it was scary. Even I actually, this week as I was preparing the sermon, I went and rewatched parts of it, and it's even scary today. I mean, it's kind of that, I don't know, you know, some of you who are into like TV and films can tell me, but like, I guess as genre, it reminds me of like the starkness of Planet of the Apes. It's very like cut and dried, like, you know, they're going to kill us, and then like the bombs come, and everybody turns into skeletons. And I remember being like 9 years old, and it was terrifying. And then the evening news after The Day After, and Marianne and I were talking about this. I know in Minneapolis, they superimposed the map of the Twin Cities on a map of what a nuclear bomb would do. And they actually showed, depending on where you live, you'll either die instantly or die really soon thereafter. And that was terrifying. You know, and so when the Berlin Wall fell in 89, and then the Soviet Union, what was it, 91, stopping the Soviet Union, and Russia was having a big, like, freedom party, and they're free, we're free, everybody's free, let's just have a big celebration. And yet Russia has slowly slid back to a lack of freedom, right? They've got a dictator now. They've got a democracy, but the same guy keeps getting elected somehow, you know? And that's the way the communists, I know they're not communists, they're nationalists, but that's the way dictators love it. You have an election, right? But somehow the same guy wins with like 99% of the vote because everybody agrees this person should be president, the one who's trying to kill us. And there's a reason I'm deploying to Germany. How insane is that? The army is beefing up its presence in Europe because Cold War is back. And that's the way, in some ways, I think the law works. It's insidious, and yet it's comfortable. You may not have freedom, but you know your left and right limits. Some of you, I'm going to use one more military example. Actually, military and working on example. It's sometimes nice not having to think, just being told where to go, what to do. Yesterday, we had the big change of command ceremony where our two-star general overseeing the state, we got a new one. And I was out with one of my officers, and we were talking to some of the troops, and they were out there practicing standing and being at attention and, you know, rendering salutes and all that. And this officer asked the troops, well, so you guys are on break. How long are you on break for? And I said, we don't know, ma'am. Because why would a soldier know? They're just, you're on break now until you're not on break. Until I tell you you're on break, and then you're not. And you stand there until I tell you to stop standing there. It's very oppressive and yet very comfortable because you don't have to think. I'm just, okay, I'm standing here, okay, and then I'm standing here. And then I go over there, and I stand over there. And I think about it when you go to a class. I was at a class at the gym at TRX, and we do different repetitions of different exercises, and there is something, your mind goes to a place where if I know I have to do 10 reps, I'm good. And so this woman asked our trainer, well, just, this was near the end of the class, how many reps of this are we going to do? I would just like to know a number. And the trainer said, we'll do them until I tell you to stop. We'll do it until I tell you to stop. I'm like, all right, I love that. And that's the way the law is. You do it until we tell you not to. You may not have freedom, but to some extent, you know your left and right limits. It's much more difficult to think for yourself using the mind of Christ. You see, the law says you shall not commit adultery. Let me say it a little slower. The law says you shall not commit adultery. Should you commit adultery? I mean, yes or no? Should you commit adultery? No, okay, we agree that is a bad thing. We're no longer under the law, but should we commit adultery? No, you should not. You have the mind of Christ, and that mind tells you, well, you know, I'll not do that because that's not going to glorify God or my family or my wife, right? And I want to do the right thing for the sake of doing the right thing. It's much more easier to think for yourself when you don't have to think for yourself. It's much more difficult to actually think for yourself using the mind of Christ. It's easier to live in fear than to live in love. Fear is forced, love is voluntary. And Paul, like I said, he's blunt. You go back to the law, you've given up Christ. You're severed from him. You try to become holy by yourself, good luck. But if you try to do that, Jesus has no purpose. If we trust him for our righteousness, we are free. If you trust Jesus, you are free. If you try to do it yourself, you're not. So Paul finishes up by saying, by faith we hope for righteousness. And so where I want to ask you this morning, where I want to kind of leave this, is to ask you, what do you trust? Do you trust yourself to be religious? Do you trust yourself to be righteous? Do you trust yourself to always do the right thing? Do you trust yourself to earn it? Or will you wait on Jesus? Will you trust in him? Will you find your righteousness in him? Do you try to make yourself righteous, or do you trust Jesus? Paul says we wait. We wait for righteousness. It's a now and later fulfillment. The verse I'm going to leave you with is John 5:24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," you believe in Jesus, you believe in God the Father, "has." What tense is that? Has. Present tense. You have eternal life. Not we'll get someday. You have eternal life. You are eternal. Yes, the physical body dies, but you are eternal. You will live forever. Jesus says he, this person who believes, he or she, does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Faith expressed in love. You trust Jesus, you don't trust yourself. You wait in Jesus, you don't wait in yourself. You have hope in Jesus, not in yourself. And so we put it all together. We're set free to love, to serve, to live. Paul says, you're free. You're free. Don't go back. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to religious slavery. Instead, wait in faith. Trust in Jesus and live out his love. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we're grateful this morning that we can gather together to celebrate that in Jesus there's life. And as we've worked our way through Galatians, as we go through the last couple chapters here, we ask, Lord, that this message of waiting on you, Jesus, versus trusting in ourselves or trusting in a religious set of rules, trusting in the law, we pray that you'd make that come alive every day for us. And Father, these are words we can't hear enough. We pray, Lord, that we would not go back to law, that we would not go back to slavery, that we would not go back to doing it our way, but instead trust in you, hope in you, wait on you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.